You know, our former pastor used to say that the church isn't just a social club. It's not a social club. He used to say that the church is not just a place where we go through certain rituals and routine and religious rites. That's not the church. The church is a called out assembly. People have been saved, baptized, and they're alive because they've met the living Christ. And it's a place where God shows up. It's a place where God shows himself and deals with you in a personal way. And the Bible says, you know, when you're in church and God shows up, the glory of God is revealed. It should cause you to get down on your knees, right? And to humble yourself before God and make decisions to do what God wants you to do. And we hope for that today. God's glory is something that shows God's person. It's physically when God shines with the glory of God. For instance, when Moses built the tabernacle, God descended and his glory showed up, and now he led the Israelites by a pillar of cloud by day, a pillar of fire by night. And everybody knew this was the true people of God. Why? Because God showed up in their midst. Physically, he manifested. That means he revealed his glory, and Israel saw it. The world saw it around them, and they feared that God. I think the problem with the church today, people do not fear the church. Did you hear me? They don't fear the church. They don't fear the church. Why? Because the church doesn't fear God. The early church, now you say, well, in the Old Testament, God killed people. He killed people in the New Testament, Ananias and Sapphira. And it said great fear came upon the church. The Bible says, work out your salvation with fear and trembling. And we need to realize that there needs to be glory in the church. Now, physically, God showed up in the Old Testament times with the people of Israel, but spiritually, he shows up when he manifests himself, and you really know that God is in your midst, and he's dealing with you, and that's what the church is all about. And what a sad thing it was in the Old Testament when it says in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 10, then the glory of the Lord went up from the cherub and stood over the threshold of the house. And then again it says, then the glory of the Lord departed from off the threshold of the house and stood over the cherubims. There came a point where God said, I'm going to remove my glory from the temple. I'm going to remove my glory from the city of Jerusalem. I'm going to remove my glory from the nation of Israel. Now, if you're truly a born-again Christian, God will not take his Holy Spirit away from you. But he can take away the influences of the Holy Spirit. And then your heart gets hardened. And then the glory of God is moving back away from your life, away from your home where you live, away from your church where you worship God and serve God. And we don't need that today. Our country, it's been, listen to me, my friend, about 120 years since the last great manifestation of the glory of God causing a great awakening. See, the world is not going to awaken to who God is until the church has the glory of God all over that church. And to be honest with you, I believe that many believers have seen God's glory departing in your midst because you've been distracted from loving God. You've been distracted from serving God. You know, we have a lot of distractions. I mentioned the cell phone. You could get on a cell phone and all of a sudden all these worldly people appear and they're talking and talking trash. And it's clickbait, and you click onto one and click onto the other and click onto the other and click onto the other. And pretty soon, guess what you're like? You're like Lot. Lot. You know how Lot was. He was a believer, but he was all influenced by Sodom. First, he pitched his tent towards Sodom, and then he was sucked in it. Boy, that's why it's good to turn off that cell phone. Right. have times when you turn it off. Amen. And when you do turn it on, or you're on YouTube, or you're on a TV, or something like that, you could choose what you watch. And what you watch, they'll show you what you want, because they know what you want. You know that. And you say, I want that. They'll give you more of it, and more of it, and more of it. They try to crowd God out. You better use it for good. You know, I was reading in Leviticus and Exodus, and I read on the tabernacle. I said, give me 3D. I got in my office. Give me 3D tabernacle. You know, all this 3D tabernacle comes up. I'm like, wow. Goes right along with my Bible reading. Give me the priest, Aaron's three. Give me the priest in color. And boy, it came up in color. I had all of the stuff on the priest's garments. And, you know, I'm not very good at visualizing pictures like Brother Joe, the architect. Boy, there it is right there. See, you can use that for good. But so many believers get sucked into getting distracted, away from God, and getting the wrong kind of music, getting the wrong kind of talk going on. And pretty soon you're thinking about that, and it reinforces stuff that you're thinking about, and you're distracted from God. And can I say something? The Bible says it's amazing, a man with a maid. In other words, when a man is attracted to a woman, it's amazing how he can woo that woman. Amen? I tried to woo my wife over Valentine's Day. I'll be honest with you. It worked. Amen. I got lucky. But I'm just saying. I am just saying, my friend. Woo! Woo-woo! We need to woo the presence of God in the church. We need to court God's presence. We got too many people today asking, what's your body count? Wicked, Sodom, wretched, filth. That will not woo God's presence. By the way, you can't be a member of a church and be involved in fornication. Not a Bible-believing, Bible-preaching church, you can't. I'm just saying that God's glory needs to be in your church. And here in Ephesians 3:21, it says, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus. And I believe that involves three things. I'm going to give you point one. That involves your beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord Jesus. Are you beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord Jesus? Here's what it says in John 17. He says in John 17 what's called the Lord's Prayer. How many of you have heard the phrase the Lord's Prayer? A lot of people think the Lord's Prayer is our Father which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth. That's a great prayer. I'm not downing that prayer. But that's not the Lord's Prayer. How many have heard that's the Lord's Prayer, our Father? It's not the Lord's Prayer. That is the disciples' prayer. That is the prayer where the Lord shows you how to pray. First pray and give glory to the Father that's in heaven and hallow his name. Then talk about the coming of the Lord when he sets up his kingdom, thy kingdom. Pray for it to come. Pray for the Lord to come back. And he goes on and on through it. But this is the Lord's Prayer, and here's what the Lord in John 17 is praying for himself, and he's praying it for his disciples. He's not teaching you to pray here. He is just praying. And here's what he says in John 17, verse 1. He said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son may also glorify thee. And then he prays in the next verses, 4 and 5, and he says, John 17, 4 and 5. I must have did a typo there, so I'm just going to read it. It says in John 17, 4 and 5, I have glorified thee on earth and have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, Father, glorify thou me with thine own self, with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. Now, listen, what glory is that? When he's saying, Father, glorify me with the glory I have. One of the men tell me, what glory is that that he's talking about? What glory is he talking about? Did anybody know that, Brother Kyle?
The same type of glory that was shown on the Mount of Transfiguration.
Perfectly put. You got it. Right on. You know, when the Lord was here the first time, he looked like any ordinary man. I remember when I went to pastor school out in Hammond, Indiana. You know, the world's largest Sunday school pastor came out and he said, when I came out here, I look like the janitor, don't I? He said, you expected to see some great looking man. He said, I just look like an ordinary janitor, you know. But the Lord looked like an ordinary man. He wasn't particularly good looking. He wasn't a dashing figure. He was an ordinary man. He looked older than he was. Because remember, when he was less than about 30 years old, they thought he was about 50. He looked older. His glory was veiled by his humanity, by the human nature and the human body that God gave him. And when he went on the mount, you're right, Kyle, his inner glory shined out. It was so bright that they were looking at him like the sun. It was like amazingly bright. And what Jesus is saying here is, Father, I finished your work. Now, he didn't quite finish it, but he was speaking as though it were already done. Because remember when he was on the cross, he said, it's finished. And that's when he finished the work that he came to do. And so he's saying, I finished the work. I'm at the end. It was just before he died. And he's saying, now I can get the glory. You know, a lot of people want to get the glory first, and they don't want to do the work.
Right.
I used to tell this guy, and I've told a lot of guys that wanted to be preachers, I said, don't seek the office, seek the function. Just seek to do what you would do were you a preacher. And the office will come to you. Some people, you know, oh, I want to get paid for what I'm doing. Why don't you serve the Lord?
Yeah.
All I did was pay and pay and pay. When I went to Bible college, I worked and paid thousands and thousands of dollars just for the privilege to be a preacher someday. And I served the Lord in the church without pay. I'm just saying, too many people are seeking the pay. They're seeking the glory. By the way, I found out it's not all glory. Right? You and Christian out visiting? It's not all glory, is it, Christian? Yeah, Christian Rodriguez and Brother Z were out visiting. They found out it's not all glory. You're going to get insulted. You're going to get criticized. You're not going to get the glory. But let me tell you something. The glory is coming. And the Lord Jesus, when he was here, they called him a child of fornication. They called him a devil. They said, you are a devil. And they didn't give him glory. They made mockery of him. They ridiculed him. He went through it. Even on the cross, they mocked him on the cross. But he is saying, Father, I want that glory back once I get the work done. And I am asking you for that glory. And that is the glory that is mentioned here in John chapter 17. And so that's what we're talking about. We're talking about the glory of God being manifested and being lifted up, and how that glory is such a wonderful thing. And the Bible says that we're going to have that glory. You say, well, what are you talking about, Pastor? Well, let me share it with you. Because in the book of Revelation, the word revelation means a stripping. And it is to take off the outward earthly Jesus and to see the glory of God. Do you know when Jesus came the first time, he came as an ordinary man and he humbled himself. And he came as an ordinary man, and he wasn't looking very glorious when he came as an ordinary man. But the revelation says when he comes the second time, the whole world is going to see his glory. When he comes the second time, the glory of God is going to shine off of Jesus, and God's going to turn off the sun, the moon, the stars, and the light people are going to see is Jesus. And when they see Jesus coming back in his glory, and by the way, that could happen in your lifetime.
Yeah.
Do you know right now as I'm speaking, the Gerald R. Ford is going toward Iran? Do you know that Jeremiah 49 is just about ready to be fulfilled? There's going to be a great attack on Iran, no doubt from Israel, the United States. I don't know if anybody else. But it's going to come from the four winds, it says. And it's going to be such a disaster that the Iranians that live there are going to go all over the world. They're going to have to get out of there. I don't know if that's because of nuclear fallout, but something's going to make them have to leave. It's going to be such a tremendous attack. The Bible predicts this. I've predicted it for years. For over 15 years, I've said, watch for this war. And now Trump is leading it. It's going to happen. It's going to bring down the regime in Iran. That regime is going down. They've been in there since 1979. They're going. Jeremiah 49, it's called Elam, verses 34 through 39. After that, there's going to be a larger war in the Middle East. Israel's going to win it, but there may be nukes involved. Then after that, there's going to be the Russian invasion. Then after that, there's going to be the last 7 years. And then Christ is going to come back during the second half of those last 7 years. And when he comes back, his glory is going to shine. And at that time, there's going to be a one world government. And people are going to be so happy. They have a mark and they won't need to remember their passwords. Boy, I can see why they'd be happy there. I hate remembering passwords. I have such a time with passwords. Just give me that mark on my... No, I don't do it. Don't take it. Don't take it. You're going to hell if you take it. But they'll take it, swipe that mark, and you could buy, you could sell, you could have probably implants in your body that'll make your brain like really smart. You'll have like great stuff going on. And then all of a sudden, Jesus is going to come back. And they'll see the light of his coming. And what does the Bible say? When they see his glory, the world's going to go, oh no! He's back! And guess what? They're not going to be able to have fun now. Because Jesus is mad. He's going to start pouring out his wrath. They're not going to be killing Christians then. It isn't going to be happening. And that will be the morning when he comes back. Not M-O-R-N-I-N-G. The morning, M-O-U-R-N-I-N-G. Sad, crying. But what will we be doing if you're a believer? Yes! That's him! I'm getting ready to be caught up. Come on, angels, lift me! And you'll turn, listen to me, you will turn into a bright, shining being. You say, well, where's that in the Bible? Let me read it to you. It's in 1 John, and I'll read it. It says, 1 John 3, verse 2, behold, now are we the sons of God. Even now, if you're saved, you look like any other normal person. You look like a human being. I notice I look like a human being. I'm just getting older. My mother said one time, I think I have the body of an 18-year-old. And my father-in-law said, you better give it back because you're getting it wrinkled. You know, we're getting older. Some of us getting fatter. But when the Lord comes back, that body is going to get the greatest facelift of ever. That body is going to be young. That body's going to be vibrant and strong and glorious. And it's going to be like the Lord's body and live forever. You'll never need to go to the dentist. You'll never need to go to the doctor. Never have to have surgery. I mean, he says, beloved, now are we the sons of God, even before we got this body. And it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. How many of you have ever wanted to fly as a kid? Guess what? You'll be able to fly like Jesus. How many of you have ever wanted to go through walls? You can go through walls. How many of you want to eat? Yeah, I like to eat. You'll be able to eat like Jesus. I'm saying that your body will be like his body, but you have to be a born-again Christian to have that. If you're not a born-again Christian, if you stay here, you will take the mark of the beast. You will be deceived by the beast and the Antichrist. You will be sad and ashamed when Jesus comes back. Why? Because you don't have the glory of God in your life. You're not a born-again Christian. And that's the worst thing in the world, because if you don't get to the second coming, you'll die and go to hell. And then you'll be cast into the lake of fire forever when Jesus comes back at the end of the millennium. I'm just saying it's so important that you know that God's glory in your church involves heavenly glory. In other words, if you get saved, the best is yet to come. Yes, you may suffer with Jesus now, but you're going to be glorified with him. And the second thing, not only glory in the church involves your beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord, but secondly, it involves your beholding the earthly glory of the Lord. And let me share that with you. Go with me to John chapter 13. John chapter 13. I'm going to read a verse there in John chapter 13. And look what it says when it talks about the earthly glory of the Lord in John chapter 13 and verse number 31. I'll turn there and I'll read it and you can follow in your copy of God's Word. John chapter 13, verse 31. I'll read it. It says, "Therefore, when he was gone out, Jesus said, 'Now is the Son of Man glorified, and God is glorified in him.'" Now, they were having the Last Supper. It was on a Tuesday night, and they were having the Passover meal, and Jesus was serving, and they were having that meal in the upper room there, and then they had the first Lord's table. And just before Jesus said this, Judas, the fake disciple, left. He went out of there. And when he went out of there, Jesus said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." Now let me ask you a question. When was that glory? We just said in John 17, the glory of the Lord that he prayed for in the Lord's Prayer, John 17, was in the future glory. But what glory was that talking about when he said, "Now, right now, is the Son of Man glorified"? Was he talking about his resurrection? Was he talking about his second coming glory? Was that the glory, like on the Mount of Transfiguration? What glory was he talking about when he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified"? That glory was his crucifixion. When he was crucified, and remember they dressed him up in a gorgeous robe. It looked so gorgeous and purple and beautiful. Remember they put a crown on his head and they said, "You're the king, hail king of the Jews." They put a sign over him, "The King of the Jews." You know, all of that was mockery. All of that. And yet he said, "Now is the Son of Man glorified." What was he talking about? He was being mocked. He was being spit upon. He was being ridiculed. He went up on the cross. They said, "Oh, if you're this great one that you say you are, come down from the cross and show that you are who you are." And they went on and they just mocked him and they ridiculed him. But you know what? He was being glorified. Is he glorious in your eyes? I remember Jack Hiles was the pastor of the great First Baptist Church, world's greatest bus ministry, world's greatest, largest Sunday school at the time. And he had these girls at Hiles Anderson College. And they were pretty girls. But he said, "These girls are the most pretty on a Sunday night after they've spent hours on bus ministry in Chicago, knocking on doors, getting bus kids to come to church on the bus. And they come back and they're sweaty and the sweat's pouring off of them. And they're these beautiful young, but they're wilted, they're tired, it's Sunday night. That's when they're the most beautiful," he said. "Because they're serving." By the way, don't criticize bus workers all the time. Be constructive. They work hard. They pour out to get you to church and to get kids to. It's not easy. It's the hardest ministry at Scranton Revival Baptist, in my opinion, and at any church. And he said that these ladies were so beautiful because of what they're doing. You know, a woman is beautiful when she's in the house mopping floors and working hard and giving it all. When my wife leaves, I sweep like stuff under the rug. She finds it when she comes back and sweeps it up. I just get by. But she deep cleans. Once she gets that dirty guy out of the house, she deep cleans. And I tell you what, that's a beautiful woman. It's a beautiful woman. I mean, our women were beautiful at the sweetheart banquet. And my bride was beautiful and is beautiful today. But I'm just saying, can you cook? Can you clean? Can you give birth to kids? Can you work hard? That is what makes a beautiful woman. And I'm just saying that Jesus, yes, he's going to come back. He is going to be glorious. Brother Jose, where are you? He's going to be beautiful, Jose. He's going to be beautiful, right? Right, Kyle? At Kyle's wedding, one of the ladies said, "Oh, you're beautiful." He's going to be beautiful when he comes back. But you know what? When is he most beautiful? Hanging on that cross, paying for our sins, so that we could share his glory with him. By the way, when is a man the most manly and nice? When he stays with his wife when she's in her 20s and 30s and 40s and 50s and 60s and 70s until death do you part. Not some dude that he's 50 years old and he's running around with some young, you know, I turned 40 and I turned my wife in when she turned 40 for two 20s, like I've heard guys say. That's a womanizing piece of you know what. That's what that guy is. He's a womanizing piece of you know what. But Jesus, he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He proved it. Like our first pastor used to say, Jesus Christ, when he was led to that cross by the Holy Spirit, he followed all the way and he gave his life and he proved there, I love you. You know, we think of Valentine's love. That is love right there. He gave his life to save you. And he's never going to give up on you. You know, Judas turned his back on the Lord. He sold him out. He left and all the rest of it. Then he committed suicide when he felt bad about it. But Jesus will never leave you. He'll never forsake you. In fact, I think about Pilate. Remember Pilate, he was being pushed by the Jews to kill Jesus. He didn't want to kill him. He didn't want him to go through it, but he was caving into political pressure, and so he gave in to their pressure, and they started beating him. They started spitting in his face. They were just making him look horrible. He was so whipped and beaten. He didn't even look like a man by the time they were done with him. He just looked like a pulp of blood. And he came out there with a gorgeous robe on, and Pilate goes, "Behold the man." You know what he was saying there? Don't you feel sorry for this guy? You've beaten him up. You've just abused him. Don't you have any compassion? Behold the man. And they were like, "Ah, we want to kill him, you know, get him over." Pilate was trying to show sympathy. But you know what the Bible says about what Pilate said right there when he said, "Behold the man"? The Bible says that they did not recognize who Jesus really was, if they would have recognized who he really was, I'm talking about Pilate and Herod, they would have never put him through that. When he said, "Behold the man," he was saying, "Feel sorry for him." But you know what God was saying? That when Jesus was going through that, that was God. And God was paying the price to bring you into the family of God and to bring you into heaven. And so when we say today, "Behold the man," behold God in the flesh, behold his love, behold his sacrifice. And Jesus is saying that should give you praise to God and glorify God. I think of the Israelites. They were in the wilderness. They were dying. They'd been bitten by snakes because they were grumbling, always grumbling. Some people grumble. They criticize. They complain all the time. And that's what they were doing in the wilderness. And the Lord didn't like it. He sent poison snakes and they were dying. But Moses held up a snake on a pole and he said, "Just look at that snake and you'll be healed." You know what? That's why I'm here today, because I saw my sin. I saw I was going to hell. But when my grandma told me about Jesus dying on the cross, I looked away from myself and I was born again. I didn't even understand it. But Jesus changed my life. Wouldn't it be great if one of you teenagers, I was 17, that you look to Jesus today and you see him and now you're born again? Wouldn't that be great? Who was it? You were telling me Christian Rodriguez was in church, right, a while back, and he was telling me this, and I didn't even know this, and while the preaching was going on, you saw yourself, your sin, and then you saw Jesus and put your faith in him, and he was born again. Wouldn't that be great? Somebody here today, it's not just Pastor Bloom, it's not just the Baptist church, it's not Brother Z, it's not just the youth group. It's Jesus who died, who's God, who loved me enough not to send me to hell, but to take my hell. That is him being glorified. I hope he's being lifted up today like Moses lifted him up, so that people would look to Jesus today. And you'll say, "Jesus, save me." And it says, "Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." I'm saved. I'm saved by the Lord. He's glorified as my Savior. I know he's coming as a king, and he's going to be glorified even as he sends people into hell and they suffer his wrath. He's going to be glorified. But he's glorified when he dies and he saves you. People say, "Do you forgive people when they do you wrong?" Yes, I forgive them, because the Lord forgives me and paid for all of my wrongs. So I'm saying this morning, God's glory in your church, number one, is God's glory in your church is something that involves beholding the heavenly glory of the Lord. And number two, it involves beholding the earthly glory of the Lord, suffering and paying for your sins. Number three, it involves your beholding the revival glory of Ephesians chapter 3. And I'm going to preach on that tonight at 7 o'clock. I invite you back. Get some more of it. Amen. But today, you need to behold the glory of the Lord and accept him as your Savior. And as you behold his glory, would you follow him? He went to the cross for you. He went to the grave for you. He rose from the dead for you. He's praying for you. Would you follow him and just keep your eyes on him? You know, a lot of people, they have their eyes on other people. Maybe a guy's looking at a girl, right? Nothing wrong with that, but it's the right girl. But maybe a girl's looking at a guy. Maybe you're looking at your brother or sister in Christ and wondering about that. But listen, maybe you're looking on Facebook, watching people there. Listen, God wants you to do what Peter learned from Jesus. Peter said, "What about John? What about my best buddy John? You say I'm going to die. I'm going to be a martyr, Lord. What about my buddy John?" And Jesus says, "What is that to thee? You follow me, Peter. You just do God's will one day at a time, and he'll bless you for it. Jesus will thank you for doing his will. He understands that he will bless your life. You just follow him. I don't have the same plan somebody else has. God has a plan for me. You don't have a plan that somebody else. God has a plan for you. But you're not going to find it out if you don't behold the Lord as the one that died on the cross to save you. And you don't put your trust in him. You need to get saved, first of all. And then you need to get the uniform on. You need to get baptized. That's the uniform. After you get saved. Then you need to be able to join the church. And then follow the Lord. I like what Christian Rodriguez did when his dad passed not too long ago, just a few weeks ago. His dad said, "Pastor, I'm going to join the church. I'm going to help out in the church." And he did. He came, and then right afterward, God took him home with a heart attack right in the afternoon. His wife, Awilda, called me and in tears. I prayed. God said, "No, I'm taking him." A Christian came forward to follow the Lord and to go forward and do what the Lord wanted to do. And he's been out to every service and soul winning. That shows that you're following because your works will show whether you have that faith in your heart. Your works will show. I believe God wants you to follow the Lord, but you're not going to follow if you don't focus on the Lord. Get your eyes off the internet, off all the stuff that would sidetrack you unless it helps you follow the Lord. Follow the Lord, and you'll be blessed, and you'll get to where you need to go if you keep your eyes on Jesus. All right, let's bow for prayer. Every head bowed, every eye closed this morning. I'm glad you're here today.